Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. It is something that I've been wanting to do for quite some time, and I've been trying to figure out exactly how to begin, and that is to have a series of messages on the prophet Elisha. Not Elijah, but Elisha. So Elisha follows Elijah in the timeline and also as prophet. We're very familiar with so many things that Elijah did, and even the prophecies foretelling what he will do before the great day of the Lord, and how Jesus speaks of John the Baptist coming in the spirit and power of Elijah, and even in the book of Revelation where it is foretold that Elijah would come again. But Elisha is someone that we don't think as much about. He is one that comes in the spirit and power of Elijah. We're not going to look specifically at that this evening. But nonetheless, when Elijah is taken up into a whirlwind, Elisha asks for a double portion of the spirit of Elijah. And that is granted unto him. And it behooves us to look at the life of Elisha, and we'll endeavor to do so over the coming weeks. I haven't actually spelled out how many messages it will be. Lord willing, it will be a good few, probably into double digits. And the Lord hopefully will bless us as we do so. So we're going to begin this evening, and we're going to look at verses 9 and following of 1 Kings chapter 19. And we'll look into the background of what took place that brings Elisha to the scene, and then hopefully learn some lessons of his being ordained as a prophet by the Lord. And so let's look in verse 9 of 1 Kings 19. Speaking about Elijah, it says, "And he came hither unto a cave and lodged there. Behold, the word of Jehovah came to him, and he said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, Go forth, and stand upon the mount before Jehovah. Behold, Jehovah passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains, and brake in pieces the rocks before Jehovah. But Jehovah was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But Jehovah was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But Jehovah was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for Jehovah, God of his hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And Jehovah said unto him, Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. So he departed thence, and found Elisha the son of Shaphat, who was ploughing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elijah passed by him, and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen, and ran after Elijah, and said, Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, Go back again, for what have I done to thee? And he returned back from him, and took a yoke of oxen, and slew them, and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen, and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose, and went after Elijah, and ministered unto him. So, first off, I'd like to just talk a few moments about the name of Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah. So, the name Elijah means that Jehovah is God. That's what Elijah means. Elisha, on the other hand, means that God is salvation. God is salvation. even in His name it is declared that there is no salvation to be found but in God alone. He's telling us that there is nothing that you can do to earn it, nothing you can do by your heritage, nothing you can do to please God. It is God that gives salvation. God is salvation. It is reminiscent of all of those Jehovah names. Not that Jehovah is something to me, but Jehovah my salvation, Jehovah my God, Jehovah my shepherd, God my salvation, God is salvation. It is in Him alone. And that's what the name Elisha means. So Elisha, the son of Shaphat. Now, at first, that sounds like a strange name to us. But what we find out is it's actually a common name in the scriptures. Not incredibly common, but there was a Shaphat that was one of the 70 elders of Israel under Moses. There was actually a Shaphat, another Shaphat, that went in as a spy into the land of Canaan. There is also the one that we think of more than any other, Jehoshaphat. That is actually a combination of the name Shaphat and Jehoshaphat. So it's Jehovah Shaphat is the combination name of Jehoshaphat. And the name Shaphat means judge, or he has judged. That's what it stands for. So Jehoshaphat is Jehovah has judged. Jehovah is judge, is what it means. So Shaphat is Elisha's father. Now we don't know if he is called that because he is a judge in the land. It would certainly seem to be the case, because Elisha's family is a wealthy family. We find this out because he is plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. 12 yoke of oxen is a lot of oxen. That's actually 24 animals that he's plowing with. In the U.S., in Amish territory, I've actually seen someone plowing with 3 yoke of horse, meaning that he's plowing with 6 horses. One person doing that with 6, that's amazing. The amount of skill to control those beasts and actually plow with them is phenomenal. Elisha is plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, 24 animals hooked up to pull his plow through. That is astounding. But that speaks to the wealth of his father. That speaks to the wealth of his position. And so Shaphat, it could be his proper name. It could also be his standing in that area that is being spoken to. So Elisha, meaning God is salvation, is the son of Shaphat, who is judge, or he has judged. And you just think about his father. His father had to have a relationship with God. He wouldn't have named his son Elisha, God is salvation, if he didn't. And that's not just a name you would come up with on your own, but it is because of the relationship that Shaphat had with Jehovah. And then so it's Elisha, son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah. Now, Abel-Meholah, it means stream or meadow of the dance. I have absolutely no knowledge as to what that would signify, but I've just figured if I'm telling you the name, what Elisha means and Shaphat means, you might be curious as to what Abel-Meholah means. And so it means stream or meadow of the dance. Something to think about when it comes to Elisha is Elijah is spoken of so much in the New Testament. Elisha is only referred to once. Elisha is referred to in Luke chapter 4, verse 27. And here Jesus is in the synagogue in Capernaum. And he has been preaching there in the synagogue in Capernaum. And they haven't received him well. They're amazed at his teaching. But they're upset with him. They're angry. And they're saying, well, who is he? He's just the son of the carpenter. We know who he is. Where did he get this authority? Where did he get this teaching? And Jesus says, a prophet receives no honor in his own country. And he says that Elijah could have gone to many widows in Israel, but instead God sent him to the widow of Zidon. And he says that Elisha could have gone to many lepers in Israel, but instead the only leper that he healed was Naaman the Syrian. And that is the only reference we have of Elisha. Now, it is evident that there are some miracles that Elisha performs that are typical or typified into the Lord Jesus Christ. He does a miracle in feeding many people with a small amount of food. That is a type of the Lord Jesus in his feeding of the 5,000 and feeding of the 4,000. There is the making iron to float on the water, which it seems like a minor thing. Somebody lost an axe head in the water and couldn't find it, couldn't get it. And he's upset because he borrowed it. And Elisha makes it float. And you think, well, what is significant about that? Well, here is iron floating on the top of the water. And later on, Jesus walks on the water. And there are things like that that prefigure the Lord Jesus Christ in the life of Elisha. Now, it's important to consider whenever we think about Elisha, the cultural context, the things that are going on in Israel at the time. Elisha comes on the scene because of a dearth in Israel. He comes on the scene following Elijah, and they're together for a time, Elisha learning from Elijah. But Elijah had started a fight. He started a fight against the prophets of Baal, against Baal worship in Israel. Now, the scene that we read in our scripture reading and that we find here where God is speaking to Elijah about Elisha is the moment where Elijah thought he had finished the fight. He thought he had struck the final blow. And when he finds out that Jezebel is still there, and Jezebel is actually going to try and get Elijah's death taken, brought about, Elijah gets depressed because he thought this is the final blow. And suddenly he realizes, no, this isn't the final blow. There's still more work to do. And Elijah struggles with that. And the Lord, he blesses Elijah and says, there is work to be done. You're going to go and you're going to anoint Hazael, king over Syria. You're going to go and you're going to anoint Jehu, king over Israel. And you're going to anoint Elisha to be prophet in your room, to be prophet after you. And they are going to do the work. They're going to finish the work that you have started. So in fact, in the days of Elisha, when Jehu is on the throne, Baal worship is eradicated out of Israel. So that the Israelites no longer worship Baal. From that point forward throughout their history, Baal is no longer worshipped by the Jews. So it's the strike that Elijah begins the fight. It's not that he finishes the fight. We often think that God is doing great things with us. And maybe he is. But God's timing is not our timing. He has plans we don't know about. Sometimes we think we're the ones tying something up, but in fact we're the ones just starting it. And we don't know how long God's going to last. God's going to keep these things to go and make them last. But we know and we trust him. And that's something that we'll see in a few moments, Lord willing. And so this history is brought about, and Elijah is in a low place, and God encourages him. And he says, I've got 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. And guess what? Elisha is one of them. Elisha is one of them that has not bowed the knee to Baal. And Elijah is going to anoint him to be prophet in his room. There are some things that are difficult to understand, difficult to know exactly how they work out in this passage. And so God tells Elijah that he is to anoint Hazael, Jehu, and Elisha. And that Hazael is going to slay with the sword. And whoever Hazael doesn't slay, Jehu will slay. And whoever Jehu doesn't slay, Elisha will slay. Now, we don't have any record in the scriptures of Elijah anointing Hazael or Jehu. In fact, the only references we have is Hazael being told that he'll be king over Syria by Elisha. And then we also find that Elisha sends a servant of his to Jehu to anoint him to be king over Israel. Now it's possible that Elijah goes by and anoints Hazael and Jehu when they're young, when they're maybe children or even teenagers. It's quite possible that he does that. It's reminiscent of what Samuel does with David. Samuel anoints him to be king, and then goes about his business. And it's over 13 years later that David actually becomes king. So it's possible that happens, but we're not told about it. We're not given that information. But we trust that God knows exactly what it is he's doing. And then the other aspect is this idea of slaying. Haziel, it says in verse 17, "And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Haziel shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay." Now, Haziel certainly killed a great number of Israelites. A great number of Israelites that were worshiping false gods. Later, Jehu comes on the scene, and he actually gathers together all the worshippers of Baal left in Israel. And he fools them, and he says, "I'm going to worship Baal with you. We're going to have the best celebration. Make sure there's no worshippers of Jehovah around. Make sure it's only Baal worshippers." They get him to come into this great big gathering, and then he says to his soldiers, "Slay them all." And every single Baal worshipper is slain. Jehu does that. But when it comes to Elisha, we don't have any record of him slaying anybody. We have records of Elijah slaying people, but we don't have a record of Elisha slaying anyone. Now we do have, after Elijah is taken up in a whirlwind, and Elisha crosses the Jordan River, there are some young people, probably Isaiah's age or younger, that have seen Elijah being taken up in this whirlwind by God, to God. And they saw Elisha still there. And now they see Elisha coming across their path. And they mock Elisha. They say, "Go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head." Mocking him, like, "Why did you get left behind? You must not be worth anything." And Elisha turns and curses them in the name of the Lord. And immediately, two she-bears come out of the woods and kill every one of them. And there were about 50 of those young people that were mocking Elisha and Jehovah. That's the only record we have of Elisha slaying anyone, even though Elisha didn't actually slay anybody. Now, it's quite possible that through the anointing of Haziel and the anointing of Jehu, that the Lord is speaking in that sense that Elisha is slaying someone. It could be he's speaking about these ones that have the temerity to mock the prophet of Jehovah. I think it's also possible, and I think a little more likely, that it's speaking about a spiritual slaying. That there's a spiritual thing that takes place in the ministry of Elisha. Elisha is one that builds up. He's one that is there showing the redemption of Israel. And his miracles are all centered around redemption. They're all centered around restoration. And I have a feeling that when God says that Elisha is going to slay, it is a spiritual sense with the sword of God, the word of God. And that's what's being referred to. The text doesn't really support that, in the sense that it's speaking about a physical slaying with Haziel and with Jehu, and so you would assume the same is true for Elisha. But I just have this sense in my mind, but you can take it as you will. So what are some things we can learn from this passage about Elisha? Elisha, first off, learned something from Elijah that Elijah learned here. And that is that you cannot rescue the work of God. You cannot do the work of God. It's not in your remit. Why was Elijah depressed? He thought he had struck the final blow against Baal. He thought he had wiped it out in Israel. He was mistaken. And so he became depressed. He became sad. He became down. Because he thought he had done something wonderful for God. But he didn't recognize that God is the one at work. And he, Elijah, was a tool in God's hand. That God's timing was different than Elijah's timing. This was an important lesson for Elijah. And he learns it here. He learns it on the mount. And God says, "I have 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee that you have no idea about. Oh, and by the way, one of those is Elisha, and you're going to anoint him to be prophet in your room. You don't know all the things that I'm doing," God is telling Elijah. The same is true for us. We don't know all that God is doing. We barely know any of what God is doing when we think about it. It was an important lesson for Elijah, and I think he passed that on to Elisha. Why do I say this? Well, in 2 Kings chapter 6, the king of Syria, Ben-Hadad, has been wanting to war against Israel. And he has made all of his plans, and he is going to attack Israel. But Israel knows about his plans beforehand. And it happens multiple times. And Ben-Hadad is getting angry. And he says, there must be a spy in our midst. There must be an Israelite spy in our midst that's telling the king of Israel everything that we're planning. And one of his servants says, no, there's no spy here. The problem is they have Elisha. They've got Elisha. And Elisha is telling the king of Israel all your plans. He knows them. And the king of Syria says, well, we've got to get Elisha then. So he sends an army after one man, after Elisha. And that's what we find happening in verse 13 of 2 Kings chapter 6. It says, and he said, go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host. And they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city about with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Jehovah, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And Jehovah opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto Jehovah and said, smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. And in fact, Elisha then leads those people into the center of Samaria, the capital of Israel. And then their sight is restored, and they're like, oh no, we're in trouble. But he teaches mercy unto them to the king of Israel, and they go back and they fight no more with Israel. I think this is something that Elisha learns from Elijah, that God is always at work. God is doing things that we can't see, that we don't know about. Nowhere in that text in 2 Kings 6 are we told that Elisha ever sees that great host, that host of angels with chariots of fire. We're not told that at all. But he knows it's there. He knows and understands that God is doing something that he's not aware of. And his servant, he doesn't see it. And he teaches him and shows him what God is doing. And Elisha, I think, recognizes that he is a part of the puzzle. He is a piece on the board. He's not the end game. God is the one that moves and works. God is the one that is in control of all things. He is the one that is doing a work in the hearts of people. I can't save anyone, but God can. I can't cause someone to grow in the Lord. God can. I can't cause anyone to pay attention to what I say tonight. But God can. He's able. He's able to take the word, His word, and use it as a sharp two-edged sword into the soul of an individual. I'm not able to do that. It doesn't matter how eloquent I am. He is able. We don't know what he's doing. Charles Spurgeon said it this way. He said, never think of the church of God as if she were in danger. If you do, you will be like Uzzah. You will put forth your hand to steady the ark and provoke the Lord to anger against you. If it were in danger, you could not deliver it. If Christ cannot take care of his church without you, you cannot do it. Be still and know that he is God. And Spurgeon uses the example of Uzzah, who they're transporting the ark, and it goes over a rough patch and shakes on the cart, and he puts his hand out to steady the ark. And he's struck dead. Why? Because he wasn't supposed to touch the ark. It was God's responsibility to take care of the ark, not Uzzah's. And Charles Spurgeon says, it's not your responsibility to take care of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He may place you in it. He may use you in it. But it's his church. It belongs to him and no one else. It's not my church. It's not your church. It's the Lord Jesus Christ's church. And he is the one that will build it. He is the one that will use it. He is the one that will close it whenever that time comes. We hope and pray that it's many years down the road, or until it will last until he comes. But we have no idea. He is the one that knows what he's doing. And we have to be what? Faithful. That's what he calls us to. He doesn't call us to do great things. He may do great things through us, but he doesn't call us to do great things. He will do the great things. And that's what the lesson that Elijah learns here, and I believe he teaches it to Elisha. Something else we learn. When God calls, don't look to man. So here in verse 19, we have, so it's talking about Elijah. It says, so he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And he, speaking of Elisha, left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, go back again, for what have I done unto thee? Elijah had done nothing to Elisha. Yes, he had cast his mantle upon him. But that was not the work of man. That was the work of God. God had told Elijah to do that. And when Elisha comes running to Elijah and asks, let me go say goodbye to my parents, Elijah says, look, I'm not in charge. I'm not the one you need to be asking. You need to be asking the Lord. He's the one that has directed me to do what I've done. You're the one, you have to follow him, not me. So often when we consider our lives, there have been people that God has placed in our lives for our blessing. And we draw close to them and we follow them. But here's the issue. We should never see them as the blessing that God gives. He may give them as a blessing, but that's not the aim. God is the aim. Jehovah is the aim. Jesus Christ is the aim. He is the one that we draw closer to. When Elijah, and we'll see this again in the future weeks, Lord willing, when Elijah is taken up in the whirlwind, and Elisha has his mantle, and he goes to the Jordan River, and he smites the river, he doesn't cry out, where is Elijah? Where is the power of Elijah that he promised me? He doesn't cry that at all. He cries out, where is the Lord God of Elijah? That's who I'm seeking. I'm seeking the Lord God of Elijah. That's what Elijah is teaching Elisha here. He's saying, don't look to me as your source of spiritual blessing. Look to God as your source of spiritual blessing. He may use me as your source, but don't look to me. Look to him. Look to him. I'll make mistakes. I'll fail. I'll fall. I'll make the wrong decisions at times. Every one of us are in that boat. Elijah was in that boat. And he's saying to Elisha, you look to God. He may use me as a tremendous blessing for you, but it's only if you look to him, not to me. That's what Elisha is learning, and that's something that we need to learn as well. Another thing that we see here is whatever physical goods God has given you can and should be used for his service. So think about Elisha. He is plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. And Elijah comes along and casts his mantle on him, ordaining him as his heir, as the next prophet in his room. And Elisha turns and goes after Elijah. Elijah says, no, you just look to the Lord. What does Elisha do? He goes back and he takes a pair of those oxen and he sacrifices them to the Lord. And he takes the instruments, the yoke that they would be under, and the wood and everything, and he builds a fire and he boils those oxen and he serves them to the people to give them food. And he takes some of that food and goes back and ministers to Elisha. And he goes back and ministers to Elijah. The Lord blesses us physically in different ways, each of us in different manners. And it's our responsibility to use those things for God's glory, for God's service, in whatever way that he gives us that opportunity. Those opportunities might come fast and furious at certain times. They might seem to be spread out and we haven't had opportunities for a while. Whenever God gives us the opportunity, use it. use what he has given us for his service, for his glory. That's what Elisha does here. He takes what was rightfully his as the heir of Shaphat, and he says, I'm going to sacrifice it, feed the people, and go and minister unto Elijah and give him food. Think about this for a moment. According to everything we know, the last meal that Elijah had before Elisha fed him was 40 days before, down underneath the juniper tree. That's a long time to be hungry. And Elisha is the one that provides for him. And then finally, the first lesson that any believer should learn is how to be a servant. How to be someone that serves. Not someone that leads, not someone that grasps and wants more and more and more, but someone that gives to others, that serves other people. Elisha does that here, doesn't he? He serves. As soon as he hears that this is something from God, he goes back and he takes these oxen and he feeds the people and he feeds Elijah. He serves. That's the first thing in his mind. Well, that's very much what the Lord Jesus Christ preaches throughout his ministry. Multiple times. I'm not going to turn to all the places that we could look. We could look at the instance where Jesus washes the disciples' feet. Where he takes and he's washing his feet, their feet, they must have been filthy. And he's washing them, and Peter says, no, Lord, not me. And he says, look, I'm teaching you to do the same thing, not to have some ritual where you wash other people's feet, but to be a servant, to humble yourself and put yourself down to serve others. That's how you lead in church. That's how you lead in Christian circles. It's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 20, verse 25. It says, but Jesus called them unto him and said, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and that they are great. They that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came to be not to be ministered unto, but to minister, to give his life a ransom for many. And as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him. Jesus tells his disciples, he came, he's the Son of God. He's the potentate of the universe. Everyone should be serving him. But that's not why he came. He came to serve. He came to do for others. Well, we've been looking in Sunday school at all the miracles that Jesus, not all, but so many of the miracles that Jesus did. He is serving other people in those miracles. He's feeding the 4,000 and the 5,000. He's healing the sick. He is casting out demons. He's raising the dead. Those aren't things done for himself. Those things are done for others. And he's saying, if you want to be first, you've got to be least. You've got to humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and let him lift you up. Don't take the high seat, take the low seat. Humble yourself. Give your seat to others. Jesus Christ came to minister, not to be ministered unto. Too often we look to be ministered unto when we should be ministering, when we should be serving others. That's a lesson that Elisha certainly caught on to from day one. I hope that these things with Elisha have been a blessing to you, and I hope that as we go through the life of Elisha, that it will be a blessing to you. It's a blessing to me to study it, and I hope that I can give it in some form back to you, and I hope that it points you to Jesus Christ, to understand who Jesus is. So much of what Elisha does is pointing to him, to Jesus Christ, and I hope that will come out in these messages. And I hope that you will see Christ in them and learn and grow as well. Let me point you to him tonight. Amen.